today is the 31st of October, which means that according to the world, it is Halloween. And tonight is the night of trick-or-treat. And I think that doctrinally, a lot of people are getting trick-or-treated. And since it's supposed to be the night of ghosts and goblins and ghouls and all that sort of thing, and since I promised to bring a short series on the Holy Spirit, it just happened to work out that this week I'm starting it. And so we're going to have the study on the Holy Spirit in the Bible. And we're going to learn some very interesting things about the doctrine of the Trinity, how it got started, how they define it, because right now there are a lot of people in the churches of God who are getting trick-or-treated with the Trinity. And I talked to Carl Franklin after we got back from the feast, and he said, you won't believe it, there is a Trinity movement in the Church of God Seventh Day. Okay? We know that in WCG there are about three-quarters of the way to it, though they don't yet at this point want to take the last step. So we'll just have to keep our eyes on it and see if they're going to. Now, we do have a booklet out on the Holy Spirit, which I'm going to revise, but I want to read a couple things to you about the Trinity. And we will see that the same thing happened to the church back then as it has now. The people were trick-or-treated with doctrine. Now, this is taken from the McClintock Strong Encyclopedia article, Trinity. Toward the end of the first century and during the second century, many learned men came over both from Judaism and paganism to Christianity. Now, who were these learned men? What do you mean, learned men? Okay. These brought with them into the Christian schools of theology their Platonic ideas and phraseology. And they especially borrowed from the philosophical writings of Philo. Now, Philo was a Hellenistic Jew who lived in Alexandria. And we have quite a few writings. I know Bob gave me a book that had quite a bit of Philo in it. Yes, that was that book by Edersheim. The first three chapters were all Philo. And hard to follow. Very difficult reading. So he gave it to me. Thank you, Bob. As was very natural, they can find themselves in their philosophizing respecting the Trinity, principally the Logos, or Christ. In the beginning was the Word. In the Greek, in arche, ein ho logos was the word. Their views respecting the Holy Spirit are far less clearly expressed. These philosophical Christians asserted rather the divineness of the Son and the Spirit and their divine origin more than the equal deity with the Father. And we're going to see that's exactly what is happening in the WCG today. This all started when the answer was given on radio by the official representative of the Worldwide Church of God when it was in Detroit, and a question on a call-in radio program came in. And the question was, do you believe in the Trinity? Well, obviously, the Worldwide Church of God, to that point, the official doctrine was, no, we don't believe in the Trinity. But the answer that came out was, we believe that God, the Father, is God, that Jesus Christ is God, and that the Holy Spirit is divine. Now, you probably remember, if you go back a couple of years, when we brought this out. That's exactly the same steps that they took to bring in the doctrine of the Trinity, and we will see that kind of logic right out of the excerpts from My Catholic Faith, which is not My Catholic Faith, but the name of the book. Okay? Justin Martyr expressly declares that the Holy Spirit is the divine power to act and execute most of these factors of the first and second century, most of these fathers, rather, not factors, the first and second century. Notice how long it took? What are we talking about? Over 100 to 200 years later before this was officialized. All right? And most of them generally assented to the philosophy of Plato. At the end of the third century in Origen's time, it was thus written, few as yet taught the entire equality of these three persons, but had allowed, in accordance with their Platonic principles, that the Son, though belonging to the divine nature. Also, in regard to the Holy Spirit, there was nothing decided during the first three centuries by the ecclesiastical authorities respecting his nature, the characteristics of his person, or his relation to the Father and the Son. So finally, it was at the Council of Chalcedon in 451 A.D. that the Roman Catholic Church decided what its official doctrinal position would be, which was based upon the philosophy of Philo and Plato. Paul speaks of these philosophers. We'll get to that in just a minute here. Now, here is Schaff and Herzog's conclusion concerning the Trinity. It must be borne in mind, however, that dogmatic theology, that is, the difference between dogmatic theology and theology is, dogmatic theology is based upon clear, understandable scriptures. Okay? Therefore, it is dogmatic. What would be one of the dogmatic beliefs of our church? The Sabbath. What would be another one? The Holy Days. What would be another one? Clean and unclean meats. Okay? Those are dogmatic. Okay? Because they are clearly spelled out. But the dogmatic theology does not offer these explanations as a rational perception of the matter, but it holds the Trinity rather to be a mystery. Now, we'll cover that, and we'll see why it's a mystery. And it's a mystery not because it's truly a mystery, but it's a mystery because the thinking is so clouded that the only way you can explain this kind of cloudy thinking or nearly irrational thinking is by saying, well, if you don't understand it, it's a mystery. And then they say, well, you explain it to me. Well, I can't because it's a mystery. Well, we'll see how this kind of thing took place. These statements which prove the Trinity must therefore be considered rather as negative, presenting non-Christian views, than as positive elucidations. Again, it states, now notice carefully, the development of the Christian doctrine of the Trinity is historically clear, being almost exclusively due to Christological speculation. Now, those are nice words for saying those who speculate about Christ have come up with this idea. These religious leaders steeped in Platonic philosophy abandoned the expectation of the future Messiah or regard his kingdom as entirely a moral nature. And that's exactly what has happened. And there's a reason why these things go step by step. I want to cover about the Holy Spirit and the Trinity, and then next we will cover about born again. Because they go hand in hand. Because if you believe in the Trinity, then you're sooner or later going to believe that, well, no, the kingdom of God is not coming. Or it's in your heart. And so therefore, in order to be born again, because you're not going to be in the resurrection, but your soul is going to heaven, so you're not being born again at the resurrection, then you must be born again now in your mind somehow. So that's how that doctrine begins. Let's go to Colossians, the second chapter. And let's see what Paul told us here about philosophers and philosophy. And then we will read a definition of it. Colossians, the second chapter. And now maybe this will make much more sense to you when we read it in the light of what we're going to cover here. Okay, let's pick it up here. Colossians 2 and verse 1. For I would that you knew what great conflict I have for you and them at Laodicea, for as many as have not seen my face in the flesh, that their hearts might be comforted, being knit together in love unto all riches of the full assurance of understanding. Whatever you need to know for salvation, you can be fully assured God is going to give you that understanding, without a doubt, to the acknowledgement of the mystery of God. Now, someone could say, aha, there's the word mystery, mysterios, It's what it is in Greek. Okay? There are two mysteries in the Bible. One is the secret plan of God that God reveals to those he calls, which then is a mystery being revealed. That is the mystery of God. Okay? And it says in 1 Timothy 3:16, great is the mystery of godliness, where God was manifest in the flesh. Okay, justified of the Spirit, raised from the dead, seen of angels, and so forth. So the mystery of God is that which God reveals to those he calls. What is the other mystery? What is the other mystery? The other mystery is Revelation 17. Mystery Babylon the Great. And these two ideologies, one being from God, the other from Satan, are always in a headlong clash. Not that true Christianity is attacking Satan's way. It's rather Satan is attacking God's way. And so he capitalizes on this fact of what is called a mystery. Okay, the mystery of God and of the Father and of Christ. Pray tell, what is missing? In the doctrine of the Trinity, what would you expect here? And of the Holy Spirit, right? It's not here, is it? No. And we're going to learn that in the New Testament, the Trinity was never, ever, ever taught. And we're going to learn that there are, in fact, only four scriptures in John that even give an indication that perhaps, when it's misread, that the Holy Spirit could be a person. Only four scriptures in the whole New Testament. Now, verse 3. In whom are hid all the treasuries of the wisdom and knowledge? In whom? The Father and the Son. Okay? No Holy Spirit Trinity here. And this I say, lest any man should beguile you or deceive you with enticing words. Now, what are enticing words? Those are persuasive words that sound right. But today I'm going to teach you how to unlock the foolishness of their thinking. And that's the key in understanding. Verse 5. Though I be absent in the flesh, yet I am with you in the Spirit, joying and beholding your order and steadfastness of your faith in Christ. As you have therefore received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in him. Rooted and built up in him, established in faith as you have been taught, abounding therein with thanksgiving. Beware lest any man spoil you through philosophy and vain deceit. Now we're going to talk a little bit about philosophy today. Because the only way that you can come to any doctrine of the Trinity is to have a philosophy. And vain deceit. That is emptiness of deceit. Because deceit cannot prove a fact. It may be logical to human thinking, but it can't prove a fact. And we'll see that. After what? The traditions of men, after the rudiments of the world, and not after Christ. All right, let's read the definition. Let's take our first paper here. Let's read the definition from Webster's Dictionary of philosophy. And it comes from two Greek words we'll add before we get there, which is philio, which means love. Sophia, which means wisdom. So you have the word philosophy or philosophy. Now, when you come here to Colossians 2 and verse 3, it says, Colossians 2 and verse 3, in whom are hid all the treasures of Sophia. Okay? So, Sophia, or philosophy, is a substitute for what? The wisdom of God. And the first contact I ever had with philosophy was when I went to the University of San Francisco, which is a Catholic institution, by the way. And that was just before I was baptized. I started getting the plain truth back in March or April 1960. And I was listening to the program for the first time and getting the all the things that were sent out by the Church of God at that time. And I had already that spring, because you have to pre-register, so I was taking a business major at College of San Mateo, and I was ready to transfer out and go to a four-year institution, because I pretty well had done everything there in a two-year college. So I pre-registered at the University of San Francisco to be able to take the business course that they had. Well, they were having articles in there about the Ten Commandments and against idolatry in the series by C. Paul Meredith. How many remember that? The Two Babylons, Satan's Great Deception. So here I'm reading in the plain truth about priests in long robes that love the greetings. And it was true. I got up there and I looked down on the third floor down on the center square of the university up there, and here'd be the priest in the morning, their long Cossack robes, reading their prayer missals as they were walking along, and everyone saying, "Good morning, Father," and "Yes, good morning, Father," you know, and "Good morning, Sister," and all of this sort of thing, and "Good morning, Mother," and you know, someone would come along and say, "My, that's a nice family," you know. But and they had statues, crucifixes, all over the place. Guess what? What was one of the required courses I had to take? Philosophy 101. Never had philosophy in my entire life. So here we are as a Jesuit priest teaching philosophy, and we start right out with Plato and Socrates and Aristotle. And you talk about a bunch of gobbledygook. So what do they do in those classes? Well, what is the order of things? Here's the Genesis, and you go all the way down, and you have all the breakdown of everything, okay? So that was my first introduction to philosophy, okay? Here's the definition of philosophy from Webster's Dictionary. Number one, originally love of wisdom or knowledge. Number two, a study of the processes governing thought and conduct. Theory or investigation of the principles of laws that regulate the universe and underlie all knowledge and reality. Included in the study are aesthetics, ethics, logic, metaphysics, etc. Now, what is metaphysics? Metaphysics is the study of the spiritual phenomena in the world around you, whether it be demonism, whether it be UFOs, whether it be, extrasensual perception that people have, you know, tuitions and hunches and all of this sort of thing. Metaphysics. Number three, the general principles or laws of a field of knowledge, activity, etc., as the philosophy of economics. Number four, a particular system of principles for the conduct of life. A treatise covering such a system. Number five, a study of human morals, character, and behavior. Hence, okay, the mental balance between believed to result from this calmness, composure, abbreviation, phil or philos. Okay, now let's see Paul's first encounter with the philosophers. Because a lot of people say that the Apostle Paul brought into the church the philosophical Platonic thinking into the church. Now, it didn't happen that way. Go to Acts 17. Acts 17 and verse 16. Right to the center of philosophy he went. We will see that he did not imbibe in their philosophies. Verse 16, now while Paul waited for them at Athens, his spirit was stirred in him when he saw the city wholly given to idolatry. Therefore disputed he in the synagogue with the Jews, because there were a lot of Hellenistic Jews who believed in philosophy, like Philo, etc. And with the devout persons, and in the market daily, with them that met with him. Then certain philosophers of the Epicureans and the Stoics encountered him. Now the Epicureans were those who believed in, let's eat, drink, and make merry, for life is to have fun, to fulfill, anything that you do is pleasurable. In today's terminology, that would be called an ultra-liberal, which would include all of the activities that are associated with ultra-liberalism. Homosexuality, devious thinking, many other philosophies that the ultra-left have. Now you have the ultra-right, who are the Stoics. The Stoics say, no, the only way to fulfillment of the human existence is the deprivation of the body, to fast, to not bathe, to let your hair grow long, to be natural, to starve yourself to death, or hence, the greatest manifestation of that today is Hinduism, or extreme Buddhism. All came from the same source, all came from the same fountain, all came from Satan, the devil, never came from God. Okay? So what did he say to them? And they said to him, what will this babbler say? Other some, he seems to be a setter forth a strange God. He preaches to them Jesus and Jesus and the resurrection. And they took him and brought him to the Areopagus. Now that's the center where they would debate. And they would have their long philosophical rationales. And he said, saying, may we know what this new doctrine whereof you are speaking is? For you bring certain strange things to our ears. Not agreeing with him, was it? And we would know, therefore, what these things mean. For all the Athenians and the strangers that were there spent their time in nothing else but either to tell or to hear something new. A philosophy. Why? They were obsessed as lovers of knowledge. So Paul stood in the midst of Mars Hill and said to them, men of Athens, I perceive that in all things you are too superstitious. Now that's certainly not agreement, is it? No. And superstitious comes from the Greek demonize, which tells you the source of the philosophy of this world, correct? Yes. For I passed by and beheld your devotions, and I found an altar with this inscription, to the unknown God, whom therefore you are ignorantly worshiping, him I declare to you. God, that made the world and all things therein, seeing he's the Lord of heaven and earth, dwells not in temples made with hands. You see, most people don't understand it, but those philosophies of ancient time also believed in what? Evolution. So you see, only the circumstances in which we live have changed. The ideas and philosophies confronting us have not changed. You see this in government. You see this in politics. You see this in religion. And as a matter of fact, it's the whole philosophy of one idea or knowledge against another idea or knowledge that is generating what we call this election this year. And it's like one man said, you have three devils to vote for. You pick which one you like the best. And another one said concerning the government, it's the nature of the beast. Okay? And that's what these things produce. So he said, I'm going to tell you about the God that made the world and all things there, seeing he's the Lord of heaven and earth and dwells not in temples made with hands, neither is worshipped with men's hands, as though he needed anything, seeing he gives to all life and breath and all things, and is made of one blood all nations of men for to dwell on the face of the earth, and is determined the times before appointed in the bounds of their habitation, that they should seek the Lord. If happily they should feel after him and find him. So it means not that you're going about groping like a blind man, feeling for God. That means that within your innermost being, you're going to be feeling and seeking for God. He says, though he be not far from every one of us, For in him we live and move and have our being, as certain also of your own poets have said, for we are also his offspring. For as much then as we are the offspring of God, we ought not to think that the Godhead is like unto gold or silver or stone, graven by art or men's devices. Or we could put in there men's thoughts. Now then he says, the time of this ignorance God has overlooked or winked at, but now commands all men everywhere to repent. Question. Since philosophy is the love of knowledge, who was the first human philosopher? Who was the first human philosopher? It was Adam. Isn't that right? Why did they eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil? It was to what? Make them wise, which is Sophia. So in craving for that wisdom of the knowledge of the tree of good and evil, Adam was in fact the first philosopher on the human level. Who was the first philosopher on a spiritual level? Who was the first philosopher on a spiritual level? Satan the devil. What happened to him with his knowledge? Go to Ezekiel 28. You know, maybe you haven't thought of it that way. How many have ever been told that the first philosopher was Adam? And it truly was. Okay, on a human level. Okay, Ezekiel 28, we find the first spiritual philosopher. Okay? Verse 12, it says, you seal up the sum full of Sophia, wisdom, and perfect in beauty. Now we come over here. Let's come down here to verse 17. Your heart was lifted up because of your beauty, and you have corrupted your Sophia, your wisdom, by the reason of your brightness. So Satan was the first philosopher. What was the first thing that he said in his rebellion? I want to be like God. I am as good as God. What is that? That is thinking and thought process, right? And what is philosophy? Philosophy is a way to think. That's how Satan thought. So it's no wonder that his religion is called philosophy or philosophia. Now, let's go to 1 Corinthians, the first chapter. And we're going to see that Paul gave us plenty of warnings concerning philosophy, or the wisdom of this world. The question is, are we talking about putting the love of wisdom in place of loving God? You're exactly right. Okay? Because love of wisdom is not wrong in itself, in the abstract. Okay? But we are talking about the kind of philosophy which generates wrong beliefs. Okay? That's what we're talking about. This philosophy we are talking about is not the wisdom of God. It is not the knowledge of God or the love thereof which a person may have, because we are to grow in grace and knowledge. Okay? We're to have wisdom and understanding. So you beat me to the punch because I was just turning there to show that what I'm talking about with this philosophy is the wisdom of the world or the wisdom of the society around us. Okay, 1 Corinthians, the first chapter. Yeah, I'm glad you brought that up because that needed to be clarified, absolutely. Oh, Adam. Adam was the one who started it by eating the tree of the knowledge of good and evil on a human level. Okay? Satan was the one who started it on the spiritual level by letting his wisdom, his Sophia, be corrupted. Okay? No, Adam was not corrupted before he ate the fruit of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. No, he wasn't. That's right. He became corrupted because... Right. And his knowledge was what he wanted. He was going to set himself up as the one who made the rules instead of God. And that's what philosophy does. That's correct. That's correct. Yes, Satan convinced him that if he ate this, he would be wise and be as God. Okay? So he was tempted before he ate, but he was corrupted after he ate. Okay? Well, we're talking about... Okay. See, Adam and Eve had the choice to tell Satan, no, we're not going to eat it because God says not to. Okay? We can just put in reference James 1, 15 to 18 about how sin comes forth with temptation and so forth. Okay? So, he was tempted, but once he went through with this temptation, with lust, then his wisdom was corrupted because he ate of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And so set everything the way of human knowledge from that time to this, which is called the wisdom of this world. Now let's come to 1 Corinthians, the first chapter, and let's see this. Verse 17. For Christ sent me not to baptize, but to preach the gospel, not with the wisdom of words or the Sophia of speaking. Okay? The wisdom of words, which is what he was doing and arguing with these Epicureans and so forth. The wisdom of words. For the preaching of the cross is not with the wisdom of words, lest the cross of Christ should be made of none effect. For the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness. But unto us who are saved, it is the power of God. So that is a conflict that is constantly going on. So what is it that we're to do when we have temptations, which exalt itself against the knowledge of God? We're to cast it down and bring every thought into captivity to the knowledge of Jesus Christ, to the obedience of the knowledge of Jesus Christ. Okay? So to them it is foolishness, but to us it's the power of God, for it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise and will bring to nothing the understanding of the prudent. Now this is the wisdom of the world, which is called, let's read on here, verse 20, where is the wise, where is the scribe, where is the disputer of this world? Has not God made foolish the wisdom of this world? For after that, in the wisdom of God, the world by wisdom knew not God, by their Sophia. In God's wisdom, he turned them over to their own devices. In their wisdom, they rejected God. Has not God made foolish the wisdom of this world? And after that, in the wisdom of God, the world by wisdom knew not God. It pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. Now, when we come to Romans, the first chapter, let's turn there. And let's see how this philosophy works. Let's use just a couple examples of philosophy. Okay? And let's do that after we read this here in Romans, the first chapter. Verse 18, for the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who hold the truth in unrighteousness. And that's another way of saying, you know, the wisdom of God is foolishness to the wisdom of this world. Because that which may be known of God was manifest to them, for God showed it to them. For the invisible things of him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. Because that when they knew God, they glorified him not as God, but became, and neither were thankful, but became vain in their imaginations, and their foolish heart was darkened, professing themselves to be Sophia, wise. They became fools. And changed the glory of the uncorruptible God into an image made like to corruptible man and birds and four-footed beast and creeping thing. Now let's use a little bit of logic. And let's understand that all logic is not truth. All truth is logic, but not all logic is truth. Let's take this example. Man is made of the dust of the earth, correct? Is that not correct? We can all agree on that. This chair that Ed is sitting in is made of the dust of the earth. Is that correct? By logic, then, the chair is equal to Ed. Because it's made of the dust of the earth. So that's how the logic breaks down. I use this as a simple example. How was it that after God revealed his way, that they began to worship other things as God? By philosophy. Okay? We'll take a true fact. Let's go to Psalm 139. And I'm going to explain to you from a truth from Psalm 139 and show you how philosophy twists this with what Paul called what? Vain deceit. Enticing words. Psalm 139 and verse 1. Lord, you have searched me and known me. You know my downsitting, my uprising. You understand my thought far off. You compass my path and my lying down and are acquainted with all my ways. And there is not a word in my tongue, but lo, O Lord, you know it altogether. You have beset me behind and before and have laid your hand upon me. Such knowledge is too wonderful for me. It is high. I cannot attain to it. Where shall I go from your spirit? Or where shall I flee from your presence? Shall I ascend into heaven? You are there. If I should make my bed in hell or the grave, you are there. If I take the wings of the morning and dwell in the uttermost part of the sea, even there shall your hand lead me and your right hand shall hold me. If I should say, surely the darkness shall cover me, even the night shall be light about me. Now what are we talking about here? We are talking about God's creation, right? And how that regardless of where anything is in this world or any person is in this universe, God's Spirit upholds it. Okay? What do we know about the things that are made? The Bible tells us we know that the things that are made from those things which do not appear. Hebrews 11. Those are all true statements. Now, let's take a philosophical view of that which excludes God as the cause. Since everything came from things that are not seen, and since all of these things have spirit or life in them, therefore, all of these things have part of what people would call God in them. Therefore, you are God. Therefore, every living thing has equal status to you because it has part of spirit in it, part of life. So therefore, if that is a fact, we can worship whatever is living. And that's how they got into it. See, you can take a true premise or a true fact of knowledge and twist and turn it, and you come up with wrong conclusions. And that's what philosophy and vain deceit together have done. So the biggest thing in trying to understand the truth is make sure you think by the scriptures correctly. That's the biggest thing. Okay? Now, let's come back here to the same page where we had the definition of philosophy. And we're going to read certain of the definitions from this book, page 84, My Catholic Faith. And I want you to see the problems with logic. Or the problems with the philosophical argument of what is called Christology. Under the article Holy Spirit. Who is the Holy Spirit? The Holy Spirit is God, the third person of the Blessed Trinity. Christ often spoke of the Holy Spirit. One of the most solemn occasions was when he charged the apostles, "Go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them into the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit." So, therefore, this proves the Trinity. We'll come back and analyze that in just a minute. On certain occasions, the Holy Spirit appeared in visible form. When Christ was baptized by John the Baptist, the Holy Spirit appeared in the form of a dove. Question. Is a dove a person? No. So right there is an internal conflict of logic. Is God made like unto four-footed beast and flying things? No. Okay? On Pentecost, the Holy Spirit descended with a mighty rushing wind and rested upon the apostles in the form of tongues of fire. Is fire a person? No. How can you best check your logic to make sure what is being said is true? You go back to the original statement. The original statement is, the Holy Spirit is God, the third person of the Blessed Trinity. Why then, how then can a person appear as a dove? Do we have any place in the Bible which shows that God appeared as a dove? No. Okay? So the basic premise, the Holy Spirit is the third person of the Blessed Trinity, is incorrect. The Holy Spirit in the entirety of the Bible never manifests itself as a person. Period.